When I was just a young man, pastoring in Lookout, West Virginia, I was, I guess, 20 years old, sitting in the backyard with my good friend, Brother Watson Dufour, who pastored down at Anstead. He was a much older man. And I was 20 years old. I knew everything. I had the world by the tail on a downhill pull. And I thought I'd prepare things early and get everything organized. And I asked Brother Dufour, I said, Brother Watson, do you ever try to prepare your messages well in advance? So you have everything lined up weeks or months in advance? He said, oh, I tried it when I was young. But I found out manna breeds worms. And I haven't been able to get that out of my mind. I thought when I got to the office this morning, I've got everything all taken care of and prepared for Hosea. And I got to looking over my notes and decided I better hit the delete button and start all over. So you turn with me, if you will, to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. Oftentimes, as you read through the scriptures, you will find the key to a passage at the end of the book rather than at the beginning of it. And that's certainly the case with the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea was a prophet who was contemporary with Isaiah and Amos. He faithfully served God as his prophet for some 65 to 70 years. He was God's messenger to the northern kingdom of Israel. He seldom even mentions Judah. He does so only incidentally as you go through these 14 chapters. And this is important. You'll remember that it was the northern kingdom from the time that the kingdom was divided which was utterly engulfed in idolatry. I mean utterly engulfed in idolatry. The practice of idolatry, as it always does, had brought these people down in utter moral decadence and debauchery. Hosea, in this book, addresses the children of Israel, sometimes calling them Samaria, sometimes Jacob, sometimes Ephraim. And I read through that and I thought, I wonder why he does that. Why does he refer to the children of Israel, these who are princes with God, as Samaria and Jacob and Ephraim? Because he deliberately chose names connected with their sin, their rebellion, their failure, their idolatry, and their corruption. He deliberately chose names to remind them that they, by their behavior, called constantly for the wrath and judgment of God upon them. And Hosea certainly speaks plainly about the wrath and judgment of God we deserve. But the message of Hosea is not a message of wrath and judgment. Rather, it is a message of God's immutable grace, his unfailing mercy, and his indestructible love for his people. Look at verse 4 of chapter 14. You'll see this clearly. The Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will love them freely without any cause in themselves. Freely. Unconditionally. I will love them freely. Watch this now. For mine anger is turned away from him. He says, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Hosea, did you mean to say them? No, he meant to say him. You see, the Lord God loves us freely, immutably and everlastingly, because he looks upon our Lord Jesus Christ, our representative, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that one slain from the foundation of the world, his anger is turned away from our substitute, who assumed all responsibility for our sins. And that means his anger is turned away from us. The only way God Almighty can be gracious to a sinner is if his anger is turned away from the sinner. And the only way his anger can be turned away is by the sacrifice of his darling son. Look at chapter 11, verse 7. Again, you'll see God's great determination of love and mercy for a people who deserve his wrath. Hosea 11, verse 7. The Lord God says, my people are bent to backsliding from me. That's a pretty good description of you and me. Bent to backsliding. Bent to backsliding. And when he's talking about backsliding here, he's not talking about it like the religious world does. He's talking about a people bent on apostasy. Bent on forsaking God. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. They're bent to backsliding, bent to idolatry. And this is God's response to our rebellion. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I read that again just a few minutes ago, and I couldn't help but think about the first time the word repent is used in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, the scripture says, it repented the Lord that he made man, because the thoughts, the imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. And so the Lord God, because of man's sin, to show his wrath and justice and his anger against sin, floods the world with his wrath, destroys the whole human race except for one man and his family, destroys the world in a flood of his wrath. But here, that same sin that had only increased more and more since the day Noah came out of the ark, the Lord God looks at that same sin, and he speaks of what we're going to see here in Hosea, of the judgment we deserve, the judgment he threatens, the judgment he executes in providence. And now he repents of anger and judgment and wrath toward his own. Now, understand, this is merely an anthropomorphic expression. It is just God accommodating our puny brains so we can get some handle on what he's doing. God didn't change his mind, never has about anything. But his actions change, and that makes it appear that his mind has been changed. Read on now. He says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? He says, my heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together. Verse 9, this is what it means. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. How come? Because I'm God and not man. Because I chose him in the beginning. Because I blessed him with the blessings of Jacob upon the sons of Joseph. Because I blessed him with the blessings of God by the hand of Moses. I chose Ephraim, and though he deserves my wrath, I will not return to destroy him. Because I'm God, not a man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. Now, turn back to Hosea chapter 1. The book of Hosea begins with a very familiar story. You're familiar with it. It's the story of Hosea and Gomer. It describes Hosea's great love for Gomer, her infidelity, despising his love and his goodness, and the gracious triumph of his love over her. Now this sets the background for the rest of the book. What we have in these first three chapters of the book is a tremendous picture, an instructive picture of God's great free grace and sovereign mercy toward his elect in Christ. Hosea's name means Savior, and he is typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was commanded of God to go down to the red light district and take a wife from among the harlots down in the red light district. Look at chapter 1. Verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now, every time I read that, I think I'd sure like to be preaching to a bunch of preachers who think they've got everything sewed up.
and say, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. God said to Hosea, you go take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. He chose Gomer. Her name means consumption. That's us. God's elect are consumed with sin and consumed by sin. Gomer was the daughter of Diblaim, whose name means dried or dead. Like Gomer, we are dead children of a dead father. Gomer also means consummation. That's us too. You see, Gomer was the consummation of all Hosea's desire, the consummation of all his purpose, the consummation of all he did. And God's elect, in their ultimate end, shall be the consummation of all God's purpose, all God's work, and all his glory. The Lord gave Hosea and Gomer three children. And they also represent us. Jezreel means seed of God. Loruhamah means no mercy. Loami means not mine or not my people. Now we don't have to guess whether this is talking about us or not. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Hold your hands here. I want you to see in Romans 9. I'm not guessing about this. I'm not speculating about it. The Holy Spirit tells us plainly that this is describing you and I who were not his people, who had not obtained mercy, but now are the people of God and now have obtained mercy. That is, it's talking about the God's elect among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And this is exactly how the Holy Spirit interprets these words. Look at verse 25 of Romans 9. As he saith in Osee, that is in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Well, Hosea married Gomer. One day came home and Gomer was gone. She had gone back to her lovers. Chapter 2 tells us about her great fall and Hosea's purpose of love and grace concerning her. In chapter 3, we're shown a picture of Hosea's love and grace prevailing over Gomer as he fetched her home again. Read verses 1 through 3 with me in chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Why on earth did God command Hosea to do such a thing? Read the next line. According to the love of God, according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel. Now that's not talking about those folks who live over yonder across the water. That's not it. That's not it. They've been abandoned long ago. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's Israel, the Israel of God, the church of God's elect, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley, I paid the rightful legal price for her. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Once Gomer had proved herself unfaithful, abandoning Hosea, her husband, abandoning her family, her children, and going after her lovers, though she proved herself to be a wife of whoredoms, as she is called in chapter 1, Hosea didn't cease to love her. His love never diminished. Rather than ceasing to love her, Hosea went down into the haunts of shame and ill repute. He slipped away down to the red light district, and there he found the object of his love. And he found it in another man's arms. What did he do? Well, the law says stone her to death. That's what the law says. She's his wife. By law, his property. What does he do? Does he stone her? No. Well, just leave her. No. No. Well, I'll take her. She's mine. He wouldn't have her that way. He wouldn't have her. What man wants a woman who doesn't want him? He wouldn't have her that way. What does he do? He loved her. And chapter 2 describes Gomer's horrible, horrible sin. But it also describes Hosea's great, incomparable, indestructible love for her. But as I said in the beginning, this is not just talking about Hosea's love for Gomer. Hosea is a picture of our Redeemer. And this is talking about our Redeemer's love for us. Now let me give you several parallels. Here's the first one. Just as Hosea took Gomer for his wife and married a woman altogether beneath him, a woman totally unworthy of him, a woman who had no regard for him, a woman who did not want him, so the Lord God, our Savior, married us. Here's another parallel. Just as Gomer forsook her loving husband and went after her lovers, we forsook God our Savior who married us from eternity and went astray as soon as we were born from the womb, speaking lies. Just as Gomer's pursuit of her lovers brought her into bondage, slavery, and utter ruin. You and I ruined ourselves. By our own willful rebellion against God, walking after the lust of our own flesh. And just as Hosea hedged up Gomer's way, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Just as he hedged up her way, so she could not escape from him, so that he might graciously force her to love him. Folks accuse us all the time, say, you folks believe God saves man against his will. Oh, no. What God does is he works on a man's willer. What God does is he makes his people willing in the day of his power. Oh, thank God. He forced our will with the omnipotent constraint of irresistible love and grace. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Look here at verse 6, if that's not what you read. Therefore, what reasoning? How come? Because she won't come to me. Because she forsakes me. Because she will not follow after me, but follows after her lovers. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she cannot find her path. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me then than now. Again, just as Hosea secretly provided for Gomer, took care of her when she despised him. The Lord God Almighty secretly protected, provided for, and cared for us all the days of our rebellion while we lived with our fists shoved in his face and would have killed him if we could. Jude describes us as being preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Hebrews 1 speaks of the angels of God and says they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. I look back and I could almost, looking back on the days of my life, show you pictures of angels protecting me. Angels of God keeping me while I did everything I could to blaspheme His name. How come? Because He said, I've loved them freely. I will not let you go. Here's the picture. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Hosea's down here in the red light district, and he finds Gomer. She's in the bed with one of her lovers. And he slips up and sets a bag of groceries by the door. She gets up in the morning and she says, look what my lovers gave me. Oh, this is good. Verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared to bail. She didn't understand. She didn't know. I was one taking care of her. And we didn't know. We were totally ignorant of the fact. God Almighty, who loved us with an everlasting love, who redeemed us from all our sins, who set His heart upon us from eternity, all the days of our lives, provided for us all that which we used in rebellion against Him. Again, just as Hosea, in order to save Gomer, came where she was and walked through the halls of iniquity, so the Son of God, in order to save us from our sins, came down here where we were and became one of us, and at last even became what we are when He was made to be sin for us. But that's not enough. Christ's obedience, even His obedience to having sin imputed to Him, could never, ever, ever save us. Something else has to take place. He must buy us. Buy us out from under the hands of God's offended justice by a legal, rightful price. And just as Hosea redeemed Gomer with 15 pieces of silver, an omer of barley, and a half omer of barley, the rightful price for the slave she was, the Lord Jesus Christ paid a price. The price demanded by God's infinite justice, His own life's blood, and redeemed us from all iniquity. Just as Hosea made Gomer his faithful wife. Isn't that amazing? Look at chapter 3. He made her his faithful wife. And pledged himself to be faithful to her. So our Savior, by His omnipotent mercy, by His irresistible love, by His almighty grace, finds us in our utter debauchery, calls us by His grace, and makes us His faithful bride, and swears He'll be faithful to us. Look at verse 3. I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Same thing God says in Jeremiah 32, I'll give them one heart and one way, and they shall not depart from me. Just as Hosea did everything he did for Gomer, in obedience to the will of God, because of covenant love, so the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything as our surety, in obedience to the will of God, for the glory of God, because of His covenant love for us. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the earth. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Now I'll give you a good commentary on that. Romans 8:28. I make a covenant with them. I promise you, the beast of the field and the fowls of the air and the sword in the earth and the battles in the earth and all things will only serve your good because I've loved you. Read on. Verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in justice, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Just as Hosea conquered Gomer's whorish heart by his love for us, so the Lord Jesus conquers the whorish hearts of chosen redeemed sinners in the time of His love. Let's just pick up a few things in chapter 2. Verse 9. Here's His word again. Therefore, since she didn't know me, and since she took everything I gave her and prepared it for Baal, and said, my lovers gave it to me, therefore. What a strange way God reasons. Since she fully deserves my wrath, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Oh, I love this. And none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth, all her happiness to cease, her feast days and her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are the rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. Verse 14. Therefore, because she forgot me, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and will speak comfortably to her. I'll allure her. I'll woo her. I'll charm her into the wilderness where she's alone with me. And I'll speak to her heart. I'll speak to her heart. Verse 15. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Acre, a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me my husband, and shall call me no more Baali, my Lord, my ruler. comes a time when God Almighty takes the sinner who is utterly terrified at the fact that he is God, and causes that sinner, looking on him through faith in Christ, to say, "My husband, that's my husband. Everything's all right. That's my husband. He who rules the universe. He who will by no means clear the guilty. He, by blood sacrifice, is my husband. He's married to me." Read on. "For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. She's going to quit worshiping her own gods. And they shall no more be remembered by their name." Now, the rest of the book of Hosea describes the sins and sinfulness, the utter debauchery of God's people. Describes the horrible evil Israel brought upon itself. Oh, what horrible evil we bring upon ourselves by rebellion and sin. "But he who loves us with an everlasting love will not allow so much as one of his elect to bring himself the evil of everlasting ruin." Cannot happen. You see, our God's matchless, unalterable purpose of grace and love, his determination to save his elect, that's the message of the book. Now, you might think, "Well, Brother Don, that's an awful oversimplification of Hosea's message." No, it's not. That's exactly what his message is. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see Ephraim, Israel, and Judah fully deserved and constantly courted God's wrath. They would not forsake their idols. Ephraim's joined to his idols, let him alone. They dealt treacherously with the Lord. Often they repented or pretended to. That's what it said. Look at the very last verse, last line of chapter 5. "After judgment, they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And they come and they say, 'Come, let us return to the Lord. For he's torn, he'll heal us. Let's go back to God. Let's turn to God.'" Oh, how often in time of terror and fear, sinners pretend to turn to God. Pretend to. It's all fake. It's as fake as it can be. Preachers engage in it. Preachers get folks scared to death. Get them scared to death. Oh, just scared to death. They're going to go to hell and talk them into a profession of faith. They're deceivers of men's souls. That's what they are. But we pretend to turn to it. So how do you know it's fake? Look in verse 4. "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as early dew it goes away." Now, I can speak from a little bit of experience. Every time I got in a lot of trouble, when I was a boy growing up, I figured the way to get out was to go rededicate up, as if I had something to dedicate to start with. Go repent to God. And you know how long it lasted? Like a morning cloud. Like the early dew that passes away. "Therefore," God says, "have I hewed them by the prophets, and I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Yet, in spite of all their iniquity, in spite of all the wrath they heaped upon themselves, the Lord God would not give up his own." In verse 10 of chapter 8, he says, "Though they have hired among the nations, They sold themselves as slaves to iniquity among all the nations. Now will I gather them. Why? Why? Because he will not give them up. Chapter 11, verse 8 again. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I give thee up? How shall I give thee up? Why? Why would he give them up? Because of his love for his elect. It is a free, unconditional, indestructible love. He says, I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away. Look at chapter 14, verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. Wherever they are, wherever God's elect are found throughout all the earth, whether they're found amongst the heathen in Mexico or the heathen in the Ivory Coast or the heathen in New Guinea or the heathen in Danville, Kentucky, wherever they're found, wherever they're found, I'll tell you where they are all the time. All the time. Oh, they might not know it, but this is where they are all the time. They're under the shadow of the Almighty all the time. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return. He'll see to it. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say. Ephraim, of whom God said, Ephraim's joined to his idol. Let him alone. But God said, no, I can't let him alone. He's mine. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard him. I've observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. Ephraim, from me is thy fruit found. Oh, preacher, I wish I could repent. From me is thy fruit found. Oh, I wish I could believe God. For me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent. And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. And the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Thank God for such grace, for such amazing grace, that will not let go the objects of his love forever. Amen. Then let's sing a hymn. Thank you.